following tape was originally made for someone else seeking help, and at the request of others, is now made available to all who wish to hear it. It has also been transcribed and is available in printed form, together with many other Catholic books, hymns, and prayers, which you can obtain from your spiritual religious supply store or order direct from Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. Of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praised be Jesus Christ, and Mary Immaculate Queen, and good Saint Joseph, now and forever. Amen. In response to your letter, I have already sent you another letter, sending along some tapes at the same time. In that letter, I expressed my intention to make this tape to answer other questions you had asked. In your letter, you expressed your concern that even after praying, there still seemed to be no change in the lives of the people who ruled the world. You also wrote about the fact that the government is taking us down the wrong road, away from Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. After that, you expressed your concern about members of your family, and a certain individual in particular. Rather than give names, I shall speak in a more general way, as the things I intend to record now can be applied to the lives of many people. At the same time, with God's help, I hope to say what you need to know. You had mentioned that it is not a battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I would like to read a passage from the book, The End of the Present World and Mysteries of the Future Life, by Father Armand John. This is the book that had such a great influence on Saint Therese of the Child Jesus. In the second conference, Father speaks about the persecution of the Antichrist and the conversion of the Jews. In this chapter, one paragraph reads, Saint Thomas applies to Satan the description caput omnium malorum, the prince and instigator of all the covetousness of the flesh and all the aberrations of the mind, so much so that the masters of lies and architects of evil who have followed one another in the course of the ages will seem by comparison with this man mere pickaninnies beside a giant. Thus he will repeat the infamous deeds of Nero. He will be filled with the hatred and violence of Diocletian. He will have the cunning and duplicity of Julian the Apostate. He will resort to intimidation and will band the earth beneath his scepter like Mohammed. He will be a learned man, a philosopher, a skillful orator, outstanding in the arts and in the manufacturing sciences. He will handle mockery and ridicule like Voltaire. Lastly, he will work wonders and raise into the air like Simon Magnus. Father goes on to tell us that because of the great power and evil of the Antichrist and his cohorts, the saints who live at that time will have the most to suffer. We can see how that should be if the Antichrist is going to have the combined force, evil, and power of the persecutors of the early Christians, as well as having at his disposal the technology of today's sciences. We also recall to mind the words of Saint Louis Marie de Montfort, that the greatest saints will live at the end time. This is why they will be such great saints, in my opinion, because we will have the greatest persecutions to endure. With modern technology, there are ways of tracking, searching for, and finding people that were not available in the world before. Remember, it is the Holy Ghost who tells us in chapter 13 of the Apocalypse, no one will be able to buy or sell without having the character of the beast in their right hand or on the forehead. Persecutions will be very severe, rigorous, and intense. It may not be that long until we, who now live on this earth, will face that situation. Let us then pray for the grace to accept martyrdom. Why do I relate, disclose, and communicate all this to you? Simply to remind you that we are living in the evil times you wrote about. Therefore, prayer, penance, and mortification are more urgently needed now than maybe ever before in our lives and in the history of the world. After describing some of the difficulty in the life of your loved ones, you wrote, this battle is fierce. It is intense. It is against powers and principalities, not flesh and blood. How are we to break the chains and bonds of Satan on our loved ones, on priests and religious? Can you tell us what prayers are most efficacious? To try to answer the first question, let me state that you may think there is some magic wand that someone can wave over them and Satan will be expelled from them. That is true, in a certain sense, although it is not generally known as a magic wand. The power of prayer will expel Satan. A number of the books recorded on cassette tapes that I sent you will explain the great power, efficacy, and the necessity of prayer. At this time, I will refer to the book Learn of Me by Father John Kearney. Chapter 10 is titled The Power of Petition and the Four Conditions It Demands. In this chapter, Father John Kearney gives a very powerful explanation that the power of petition is all-powerful. Father concludes the first section. The philosopher Archimedes, when he had studied the laws of the lever, cried out in joy, give me a fulcrum, and I will move the world. He asked the impossible, but we have the fulcrum, the fatherly goodness of God, on which we can lean, and we have the lever of prayer, which rests on that fulcrum. And if we use that lever, we can do a greater work than moving the world. We can move God Himself, the Creator of the world. We can move Him to grant us all we need. In the next section, Father explains why our petitions fail. The doctrine of the Scripture and the teaching of the saints should convince us of the power of petition. But perhaps the testimony of our own experience may seem to contradict this. Our prayers, we say, have not been heard. We have asked, and we have not received. We have sought, but not found. We have knocked, and it has not been opened to us. Does this paragraph in this section sound very familiar? Are not these the words you wrote? Our prayers are not heard. We have knocked, we have asked, we have not received the answer. Father goes on, the reason of the apparent contradiction is this. Our petitions have been wanting in one or more conditions which are essential to perfect petition. Petition is the key of heaven. It is the key by which we can unlock the treasure house of God's grace. But to open a lock, the key must be used correctly. It must be put properly into the lock and turned in the right direction. It is so with petition. If the conditions of perfect petition are present, petition is simply infallible. This is the constant teaching of doctors and saints. My dear friend in Jesus and Mary and Joseph, do you really believe what Father John Kearney just expressed? Do you really have that deep conviction? When the conditions of perfect petition are present, prayer of petition is simply infallible. It will be heard. That is not just Father John Kearney's opinion in writing this book. He tells us this is the constant teaching of doctors and saints. Saint Thomas Aquinas, the Prince of Theologians, gives these conditions. Speaking of the prayer of petition, he says, there are four conditions, and if these are together fulfilled, one always obtains what is asked. The conditions are that one ask, number one, for oneself, number two, for things needful for salvation, number three, with piety, and number four, with perseverance. We should notice how the Holy Doctor expressly states that if the four conditions are present, we always obtain what we ask. This positive statement puts clearly before us the extraordinary fact of the infallibility of prayer. This certainty or infallibility rests on the divine goodness and the divine promise and is set forth in a mass of scripture text. Father John Kearney goes on to explain these four conditions in more detail. The first condition for a successful petition is that we pray for ourselves. Prayer for ourselves, if quite sincere, implies that we are prepared to put no obstacle in the way of God's grace. The single word sincere means a great deal. It means that we are really and truly determined to be generous with God. We must always pray with this sincerity. When we pray for our neighbor, we are never sure of his dispositions. He may be resisting God's grace. Hence, our petitions are not infallible in that case. Nevertheless, prayers for our neighbor are very effective and very meritorious. Pray one for another that you may be saved, says St. James. And Jesus Christ says, pray for them that persecute and calumniate you. So there we have a very important truth explained in this book, Learn of Me, by Father John Kearney. The first condition of successful petition is that we pray for ourselves. This second paragraph explained one of the reasons why, it seems, prayers for your relative do not seem to be answered. When we pray for our neighbor, we are never sure of his dispositions. He may be resisting God's grace. Hence, our prayers are not infallible. Remember that. Our prayers are not infallible, not because they are not well prayed, nor because God does not promise to hear our prayers, but because God gives all his human beings a free will. They may use their free will to do self-will as opposed to God's will. After reading the contents of your letter, that is what I would assume to be the dispositions of your loved one. Your loved one is using their free will to do their own will. Their conscience tells them, obviously, that they are not keeping God's commandments. Their guardian angel reminds them of what they should be doing to live a holy life. They know what the Church teaches, because, as you explained, they were given the basic Catholic faith as a youth. But nevertheless, God does not take away their free will. On that condition, their prayers and your prayers for them are not infallible. Consider another point of view. You obviously love your children. The more one is in sickness, the more one is on the wayward road, the more one is in need and distress, the more a mother will love that particular child of her family. But maybe you need to be reminded of what St. Louis Marie de Montfort wrote, that you could take all the love of all the mothers in the entire world from Adam and Eve to the present day, and by God's miraculous power, combine that love of all these millions of mothers into one single heart. This combined love of that mother for her child would be far less than the love the Blessed Virgin Mary has for that same child. The Blessed Virgin Mary and her Divine Son, Jesus Christ, and even the guardian angel of your child are very concerned about the eternal salvation of that soul. Do you think you are more concerned, more watchful, and taking greater pains to save the soul of your child than the guardian angel that God assigned to that child for that very purpose? Do you love your child more than the Blessed Virgin Mary loves her child, who is your child? Do you love your child more than Jesus Christ, who died for your child? Are the passion and death of Jesus Christ ineffective? Unfortunately, by the use of free will, his passion and death will be in vain for the multitude of mankind. There are great numbers, as said above, that will use their free will to do their own will in opposition to God's will, and thereby be damned. Does that fact mean we should give up praying for those who are going along the road that leads to destruction? Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. How narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. Why are there so few that find the narrow way that leadeth to eternal life? Is it because God did not put up any markers, any signs, any indications as to how to save our souls? Obviously, no. Jesus Christ enlighteneth every man that cometh into this world. Therefore, every one that obtains the use of reason knows what is right and what is wrong. But Almighty God does not take away our free will. We may always choose what is right or what is wrong. Therefore, do not give up praying for those who, up to this point in their lives, are walking the broad way that leadeth to eternal damnation. For the Blessed Virgin Mary, as I remind you, also told us, many souls go to hell because there is no one to pray and sacrifice for them. Which is an indication that if we prayed and sacrificed more for sinners, more sinners would be converted. No true mother will ever give up in despair of the conversion of her wayward children. Do you understand better now the four conditions for successful petition? The reason why sometimes our prayers seem to be so ineffective and are not answered is not because we did not pray well, nor because God does not hear our prayer, but because God gave those for whom we pray free will. Does that mean that because in the past they have resisted God's will, they will do so until their death? No. Oftentimes it is not true. For very often, if parents and others pray perseveringly for the conversion of sinners, those people will be converted in the end. Please remember that. Remember also that God's ways are not our ways. How incomprehensible! Who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? Why is it that God has us pray sometimes for years for the conversion of another before that person corresponds with grace? The lesson is found and explained later in this chapter on the power of petition. The lady of Canaan prayed for her daughter who was grievously afflicted. She asked Jesus Christ for help. Jesus refused her. She asked again. She annoyed him. Jesus, so to speak, called her a dog. But she still prayed. She still had confidence that Jesus Christ could and would obtain what she requested. She had great confidence, and her prayer was answered. Did Jesus Christ not see her heart from the beginning? Yes, Jesus saw it. Jesus Christ knew that that mother would persevere in praying. Although she was refused, although the apostles said to send her away, although in effect Jesus Christ called her a dog, she still had confidence. She still prayed with perseverance. The result was her faith was praised. This event in her life is recorded in Scripture. Hers is the perfect example of a mother who prayed with perseverance, with humility, and with great confidence. In the end, her prayer was heard. Jesus Christ was testing her, so to speak, and in doing so, increased her eternal reward as well as cured her daughter. Does not that apply very much to your situation? God is giving you great opportunity to increase in merit, to increase in grace, to increase in eternal glory. You only need to persevere and never give up in practicing your Catholic faith, in living a life of true penance, and in sacrificing for yourself, your family, and especially for your children who seem to have gone the furthest away from God's laws. The second condition for a successful petition is that we pray for what is necessary for salvation. Our Lord tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His justice. The great model of petition, the Our Father, is concerned nearly altogether with spiritual things which are necessary for salvation. The gift of Himself, eternal possession of Himself in heaven, is the great gift that God wishes to give us. It is a gift worthy of God. All other gifts, whether spiritual or temporal, are given by Him as means to prepare us for the gift of gifts, Himself. Not only does God give Himself to the soul in heaven, but even here on earth, there is a beginning of this donation. For Jesus gives Himself to all who are united to Him by grace and charity. St. Ignatius prayed, saying, "Give me thy love and thy grace, and I am rich enough, and I ask nothing more." When we ask for the spiritual favors that lead to the more perfect possession of God, we must not limit ourselves to asking something small. It would be an insult to a king if we came and besought him for a farthing. We should, therefore, ask God for great and precious graces. We should aspire to great holiness. Did you understand that? Did you comprehend what was said? Did you listen carefully? We should aspire to great holiness. We should ask God for great and precious graces. If we ask with perseverance, with confidence, with humility, we will receive these great and precious graces. If we are praying for ourselves and we fulfill the necessary conditions, our prayers are infallible. Even when we pray for others, our prayers are very efficacious and very necessary. For God, it seems, will not work the necessary conversions, and sometimes you might think of it a necessary miracle, unless we do our part. In asking for God's favors, we should keep in mind that He can give such strong actual graces that even our perversity and weakness are overcome by them. They carry us forward with divine power. These are the gifts that we should pray for. I am going to ask you again to make a great effort to listen to the tapes that were sent to you. Once more, I ask you to listen attentively to the book, Prayer, the Key of Salvation, and also the book, Learn of Me. Especially, be attentive to Chapter 10 on the power of the prayer of petition, and the chapters on self-seeking. These chapters will encourage you. They will instruct you. They open up your eyes, spiritually speaking, to see what must be done. To have peace, to have confidence, to have a true love of God. At one point in your letter, you asked these questions. How are we to break the chains, the bonds of Satan, on our loved ones, on priests, and religious? Can you tell us what prayers are most efficacious? Your last question answers the other. What prayers are most efficacious? Indicating that prayer is indeed the means that can break the bonds, the chains of Satan, on your loved ones, on priests and religious. What prayers are most efficacious? The prayers of little children. This answer has two meanings. First, prayers of little children in the literal sense. This is very well explained in one of the chapters by Father Michael Mullier in his book, Prayer, the Key of Salvation, which is recorded on the tapes that I sent you. Second, the prayers of little children in the spiritual sense. That is, those who follow the advice Jesus Christ gave to His apostles. Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the prayers of those who have become little children, spiritually speaking. Their prayers are very, very, very efficacious. That is another reason why I am asking you once more to listen to the tapes I sent you. Learn what it means to become little children, spiritually speaking. You will notice that Father John Kearney speaks of this subject in every one of his books. My yoke is sweet explains our dependence upon God. It is based on this principle of spiritual childhood. The sequel to that, You Shall Find Rest, has the first chapter dedicated just to this subject. And then the whole book follows upon that instruction. The book, Our Blessed Mother, explains so beautifully, so profoundly, in such a way that everyone can understand why Mary was so pleasing to God. She was a spiritual child of God. She understood what Jesus meant when He said, we must become as little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Father John Kearney even explains the meaning of the Mass based on this great foundation principle of all truths. We are the creature and God is the creator. We belong entirely to Him. Our absolute dependence, as a little child is dependent on its parents. At this time, I will share with you some notes I wrote about this subject some years ago regarding little children. Some of this, obviously, you will find if you listen to the tapes of the books or read the books by Father John Kearney, was taken from his writings, added to them, and explained a little bit sometimes, but that is where I probably received the great inspiration to speak about this spiritual childhood. Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is the meaning of this? The apostles had been with Jesus for almost 3 years now. Yes, for 3 years they had come under the divine influence of God made man. For His sake, at His word, they had left all to follow Jesus. They were lovers of Jesus, great lovers. Yet, after 3 years of intimate intercourse with Jesus, their religious foundation was not finished. There was still great work to be done in their souls. They had to be changed in mind. Their outlook had to be changed. Note that these apostles are the ones who had to be changed. How? In their mind, in their outlook, in their spiritual way of thinking and looking at things. Those who arrive at perfection generally undergo two conversions, one by which they give themselves up to the service of God, and the other by which they devote themselves entirely to perfection. The second conversion does not take place in everyone. It is owing to their own negligence. Eternal wisdom clearly states the nature of such a necessary conversion. Those who are willing to change must have a new outlook. You are to become as God's little child. Your eternal salvation depends on your being thus changed. Now, what precisely is the characteristic of children, of childhood, that you must keep before you? It is not the absence of what is evil, for all children manifest defective tendencies. It is not merely the absence of deliberate sin. It is something more than that. It must be something positive. It must be something frequently found in children who are not perverted or spoiled. It is the simple-mindedness, the absence of ambition, the docility of children, their complete dependence on their parents that attracted Jesus to them. This you must observe and imitate if you are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, must we be reminded that this is a very, very, very serious business? The one thing necessary is the salvation of your soul. The only way to do it is to become converted, to become as little children. Understand clearly, see distinctly, and comprehend what it is that attracted Jesus to the little children. Know what made Jesus, the eternal wisdom, who is all wise, all knowing, and all loving. Tell the apostles and each of us with the apostles. Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. These are very serious words, considering who spoke them and what they imply. We must have that simple-mindedness of little children. We must have that absence of ambition and the spirit of children in their complete dependence on their parents. I stress that last point in a special way. The complete dependence of children on their parents is what attracted Jesus to them. It was the reason why Jesus used little children as the example of what we must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. We do not need to imitate children in their disobedience, their defects, and their evil tendencies. No. But we must imitate them in this example of complete dependence on their parents. In other words, we must live the life of complete dependence upon God. Understand that teaching and apply it every moment of your life. Self-centeredness is the characteristic of the average adult who has let the tendencies due to original sin dominate him. The average adult takes as his guiding principle his own tastes, desires, and aspirations. He frets against the idea of being dependent on authority. He seeks to have things so he may be independent and have power. The average adult is full of human respect and concerned about what others think of him. He puts too much trust in himself and not 100% trust in God. In contrast to the adult self-centeredness, the little child looks to his parents for all its needs. It wants to be cared for by them with sure confidence and expects care and protection, support and life. It does not care for itself. It wants others to care for it, and the little child finds its contentment in their care. The little child does not plan for the future. It is confident that its father and mother will see to that. The little child rejoices in this knowledge that his parents will supply all his needs. Self-assertiveness is not the characteristic of the little child. It does not fret at being dependent. The true little child that Jesus Christ told us we must become as is content and happy to be dependent. It does not look for its rights, but looks for the goodness of its parents. The little child is certain that in its trust all will be right. The little child knows in an instinctive way its powerlessness, its weakness. The child has this instinctive knowledge in a very full measure. Although the child may not understand, it knows, yet the recognition of weakness is at the basis of that dependence which appears in the child's instinct to rely completely on the care of parents. The little child knows it must be obedient. It finds it quite natural that it should be docile, and it is conscious of the wrongness of refusing to obey. When punished, it does not respond by anger, but by tears. This is the expression of weakness, and it is not resentful. St. John Chrysostom wrote, "The child is not crushed by those hardships which trouble us, nor by the making of money and such like, nor is he moved to joy by various things that affect us, nor does he admire bodily beauty. Therefore, Jesus Christ said, of such is the kingdom of heaven." St. Hilary comments thus, "Children follow their father, they love their mother, they know not how to will evil to their neighbor. They neglect to care for what is valuable. They are not insolent. They do not hate. They do not lie. They believe what is said. They hold as true what they hear." We must get back to the simplicity of little children, because when fixed in it, we shall bear about in ourselves the image of the humility of the Lord. Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus writes, "Spiritual childhood is based upon the knowledge of our littleness and our nothingness in the sight of God. Its end is the triumph of love. The means to arrive there is total surrender to Providence. That is, the most confident and daring faith in God's fatherhood. And in response to his merciful love, an absolute cheerful fidelity to the duties of our state of life within the framework of our everyday existence. There, where God has placed us, under the constant impulse and increasing guidance of love. Even faults, which occur through frailty, help the soul to raise itself to God. The first thing required of every creature in approaching God is to acknowledge its nothingness. Humility is the basis of all holiness. In order to reach the highest perfection, it is not necessary to resort to extraordinary action, but to simply do everything out of love. Humility for each of us consists in knowing what we are before God, his creature and his child, but a sinner also, and in being willing to shape our conduct accordingly. Humility is in this willingness. The seat of humility is in the will. In a word, humility is to know our place and to keep it willingly. And that place is to recognize that we are the creature and God is the creator. We belong entirely to God. Everything that happens to us is only permitted by the kind, loving hands of our Father in heaven. The infinite, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving Creator, our loving Father who controls all things from all eternity, knew that this tape was about to run out on this side A. Let us continue on side B after hearing a little music.